Well, good morning. We're in the last 3 weeks of the Gospel of John, and it's been a blessing to me as I've gone through the study of the book of John. I trust it's been that way for you. These last 3 weeks it focuses on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I thought about this lesson, I was reminded of a story about our third president, Thomas Jefferson. He was one of the American founding fathers. He was the principal author of the Declaration of Independence, and he was the third president of the United States from 1800 to 1809. You can see that he was born in the mid-1700s and lived a few years after he was the president of the United States. I'm going to read you some things about him, and we'll follow through here. Done with his official work for the day, Thomas Jefferson sat in the new presidential mansion in Washington in 1803 and opened his Bible. Not to pray, but to cut. He scoured the text for Jesus' greatest teachings, sliced out his favorite portions, and glued them into an empty volume, and he called it The Philosophy of Jesus. This book has been lost to history, although somebody has somehow put something together. In fact, it says at the bottom that it's good for public schools. And yet it's been wiped out of some of the details of the scriptures. In 1819, he started over and created a new version called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, commonly referred to now as the Jefferson Bible. This volume was kept largely secret and passed among Jefferson's relatives until 1895, when it was discovered by the librarian at the Smithsonian. In 1904, it was published by Congress. In his emaciated version of the Bible, Jefferson cut out miracles, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and signs or declarations of Jesus' divinity or the fact that he was God. Beginning in 1904 and continuing every other year until 1950s, new Congress members were given a copy of the Jefferson Bible. I find that astounding. Until the practice was stopped, copies were provided by the government printing office, so much for separation of church and state. This is the state's religion. A private organization, the Libertarian Press, revived the practice in 1997. In 2013, just this year, the American Humanist Association, which is an atheist organization, published an edition of the Jefferson Bible, distributing a free copy to every member of Congress and President Barack Obama. In this new version, it adds to what he took out by doing some things with the Old Testament now and taking portions of the Old Testament out, and talks about the things that are best in the Old Testament and the things that are worst in the Old Testament. Furthermore, there are portions of the Quran in there now. And also, there are portions of the Book of Mormon. This is, to me, a very disturbing thing to hear about going on in our government. How many knew this was going on? One person, one or two maybe. I didn't know that this was going on. But I was drawn to this because of how the Jefferson Bible ends. This is how it ends. It says, "Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. That's the end of their Bible. That's the end of the Jefferson Bible. And obviously what's missing here is anything about the resurrection. And I put this slide up here because of the darkness of that. Here we have one of our founding fathers. A lot of us like to think that we were founded by Christians, but we weren't founded by Christians. There were some Christian principles, but certainly not the Christian doctrine. So it's a very dark picture. In a sense, when we get to where we are in the book of John, that is where the disciples were practically. They believed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Remember, Peter confessed that. They knew that he had died on the cross, but they did not believe that Jesus would be raised from the dead. In the lesson last week, it says that they continued to not believe that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Even though Jesus had taught them that he would be raised from the dead many, many times, as we've seen that even in the book of John. And when receiving reports that Jesus was raised from the dead, Luke 24:11 says, "But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them." In John 20:13, Mary Magdalene was still looking for his body. She had been taught that the Lord Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead. John 20:10 says the disciples again went back to their homes. It was over. The Lord Jesus Christ was dead. And Peter, in the passage that we'll look at in a couple of weeks, Peter went back to Galilee to go fishing. And so they're going back to their normal lives. So in a sense, they're not believing, in a real sense, they're not believing that there is a resurrection. So here's the question. Is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross the end of the story? And your answer is, no, it's not. Is it the whole gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross? You know, if I asked you to give me the gospel, you would tell me, most of you would tell me, I think, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Very few of you would say, and he rose again for my justification. But that's the truth of the matter, is that the resurrection is an extremely important doctrine. Now, I want to take you through some verses. I know you know this, but I want you to see the emphasis of the resurrection in the Scriptures. So I'm going to go through a few verses. Romans 1:1-4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle to set apart for the gospel of God. And he's going to be explaining the gospel of God in the book of Romans, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And I left some part out just to put it on the screen. Jesus Christ, our Lord. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ declared that he was the Son of God, that he truly was God. And certainly the world doesn't want to know that. Thomas Jefferson didn't want you to know that. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10, a verse we often use is in witnessing to others, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Here we have an emphasis not on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course implies that he died. Romans 4:25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions, in other words, he died for our sins, and was raised because of our justification. The fact that he was raised from the dead indicates that God the Father was pleased with that sacrifice. raised him from the dead, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. That's an important part of our salvation, the fact that we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Tom states it this way many times, Jesus died the death that we should have died in order that we might have the righteousness, the righteous life that he lived. And that's exactly what happened. We have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. Now, I couldn't stop here without going to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, Paul tells us about the gospel to start with. Now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, and which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And this continues, verses 1 through 8, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. That's the first part of the gospel. According to the Scriptures, it means it's in agreement with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. That's his resurrection, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to lots of people, Peter and at least 500 more people, the Lord Jesus Christ to appear to after his resurrection. Let me outline that verse for you. Here's the gospel as presented by Paul, and there are two parts to it. First part is that Christ died for our sins. And always, in the New Testament, it has to agree with the Old Testament. And he says it's according to the Scriptures. The proof is that he was buried. Everybody knows that the Lord Jesus Christ died because there was a tomb that held his body. In fact, they put a seal on it to make sure that body stayed there. And so the proof was that he was buried. Second, he was raised on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. And the proof was that he appeared to many. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to lots of people after his resurrection. Let's go on in chapter 15. It says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith also is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're still in our sins. That's the message that he gives. And this is the reason why. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, that man was Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. It's because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have life. We are in Christ in his death and resurrection. And so when he's raised, he's able to give us new life in Christ. And so the gospel consists of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also consists of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in the last three chapters we have an emphasis on the Lord manifesting himself to many, many people, because that was so important that they see that he was raised from the dead. You know, I think about what could have happened. Jesus could have gone back to heaven without presenting himself to people. And the Holy Spirit could have ministered to all of us. But how much more important was it for him to show himself to other people? Because even when people were told, and last week we had an empty tomb, but even when people were told about the empty tomb, they were still focusing on the idea that somebody had stolen the body and that he wasn't really raised from the dead. Thomas Jefferson ripped the heart out of the gospel for many, many people. But Jesus does not leave us wondering about what happened with an empty tomb. Each of the gospel writers gives us abundant proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They focused on that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John, three times, Jesus manifests himself to his disciples. And I think each with a specific purpose. And we're going to be looking at these over the next 3 weeks, and I'm going to give them to you right now. First of all, Jesus gives vivid evidence that he is alive. And he met with 10 of the disciples. And he not only appeared to them, but he showed them the nail prints, and they showed him the wound in his side so they could be sure that it was him. He was physically raised from the dead. This was not a spiritual picture of him or a presentation of him. Second thing is Jesus strengthens their faith. There was one who was not there, and we're going to see that this morning, and that was Thomas. He's called Doubting Thomas. But I think it's more accurate to call him unbelieving Thomas. He did not believe, would not believe, unless he could see for himself the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that John doesn't cover, and I'm reminded of his teaching of the Scriptures. That's one of the things that Jesus did to strengthen their faith. Remember on the road to Emmaus, when he was talking to the disciples, and he took them through the Old Testament, took them through the Scriptures, showing them Christ, showing them the death of Christ, showing them the resurrection of Christ, showing the presentation of Christ. And what a great message. I've often said that's the first message you'll want to hear when I get to heaven. Third thing is Jesus calls them back into service, and we're going to see that in John chapter 1 in a couple of weeks. Actually, we'll begin that next week. So, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, let me give you a background for our lesson today. And these are very simple things, but we need to think about this as we go into our lesson. First of all, the tomb was without the stone. The stone had been rolled away. Remember when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, as we learned 2 weeks ago. The stone was already gone. It had been rolled away. We also know that the tomb was without the body of Jesus. There was no body in there. The tomb contained the grave clothes of the Lord Jesus. And some of them were neatly folded. And so obviously, I think Brian taught, obviously, this was not a robbery of the tomb, because they certainly wouldn't have taken the time to fold things up and make things look nice. So obviously there's something that has happened here that is very miraculous. Fourth thing is no one was expecting Jesus to be raised from the dead. Now that's a very bold statement in light of all the teaching that they had. But it's the truth. They were not expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead. And so the very first thing they do is they're looking for his body. That's where Mary Magdalene was parked. In fact, that's number 5. Mary Magdalene was looking for the body of Jesus. She wasn't looking for a live Jesus. She was looking for his corpse. Sixth, we find that many of the disciples were returning to their homes. This was all over. This was the end of his ministry on the earth. And so they were not expecting anything more that they would be doing. And then lastly, Jesus had not yet appeared to anyone when we come to our lesson today. So let's begin. He begins with Mary Magdalene. So let's read that in John chapter 20 and verses 11 to 18. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And that's frequently what we see. I can't explain to you why it is they didn't recognize Jesus, whether he looked different or he just kept himself unrevealed to them. But we see that several times when they saw Jesus for the first time. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. We know that Mary had already been to the tomb. And Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb. Remember, after she had been there the first time, she went back and told them that the stone had been rolled away. We saw that in our lesson a couple weeks ago. And then she comes back to the tomb, and it says that she returned to the tomb and saw two angels, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now, she expresses no amazement at these two angels. So I don't know whether they looked like men, but it seems like that should have been a clue to her that something special had happened. What happens is the angels ask, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she answered, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She is still looking for the body of Christ. She's still thinking that he's not been raised from the dead. Then she saw Jesus but didn't recognize him and thought he was maybe the gardener. So Jesus asked the same question. Jesus asked, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And notice he's talking about a person. Whom are you seeking? Not a body. And so that's what she should have been doing. She should have been looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice she was asked the question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" In both cases, she answers the same. "I'm looking for the body of Christ. So where have you laid him? If you've laid him someplace, I will come and take him." And then put the spices or whatever she was going to do to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In both cases, the questioner knew the answer before asking the question. So it begs the question, what is implied by that question? And I think there are two things that are implied by that. One is that instead of this being a time of weeping, this should be a time of rejoicing. This should be a time of understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's been raised for our justification. And when we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, that's a time of great rejoicing for us, isn't it? It's a time of rejoicing because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave, that he's been raised from the dead. But I think there's a second reason, and I think the second reason is that with all of Jesus' teaching on the resurrection, an empty tomb should have driven her back to what she had learned. Not what the world's view was, that there was no resurrection. Should have clicked with all of them. That, oh yeah, Jesus said that after 3 days he would be raised from the dead. You know, he told it to us over and over and over again. Instead, their hearts were so blinded to the truth that they were unable to see that, unable to be driven there by the fact that the body of Jesus was gone, that the grave clothes were in such good condition, that the two angels were there. should have driven them back. And so it's an appropriate question. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? Why aren't you rejoicing in what the Lord Jesus Christ has predicted and told you, that he would be raised from the dead? And then we see that Jesus reveals himself to her. He says to her, Mary. And she responded, Teacher. She recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she heard her name being called in that way, she understood that this was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see that Jesus initiated a family and divine relationship with his disciples and with Mary. Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is told to stop clinging to Jesus. And it's because that old relationship, that personal relationship, physical relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is soon to come to an end, because he's going to depart to his Father. He's no longer going to be with Mary in the same way. So that old earthly relationship will be gone. And there will be a new, more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as his Spirit is given to us. And we were able to commune with him in an entirely different way. Mary Magdalene is told to announce to my brothers, not my friends, not my disciples, but to my brothers. Tell my brothers this. So there's a new relationship that he's focusing on. And Jesus said he is ascending to, I don't know if you picked that up when I was reading, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. This is a new relationship. One of the commentators said he didn't say our Father and our God, because there is a different relationship that Jesus has. Jesus is a son by nature. He is the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. We are our adopted sons of God. So we do not have exactly the same relationship, but we're brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. It's a different relationship that we have. And we've been raised up together with Christ as brothers in Christ. It's his God and our God. It's his Father and our Father. So we've been had what a great privilege we have in Christ. It says that Mary Magdalene announced these things to the disciples and said, I have seen the Lord. What a great testimony that is. I have seen the Lord. That's our testimony once we have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. She is no longer looking for a corpse. She has seen the living Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 16, 10 and 11 says, she went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they were excited. No, it says they refused to believe it. Here Mary Magdalene reports what she has seen. And she obviously has seen the Lord. Her countenance has changed. I've seen the Lord. And yet they won't believe her. So let's go to the next appearance. And that's that Christ appears to 10 disciples. And of course we know Thomas was missing and Judas was missing, obviously. So that's why there's 10. So look at verse 19. It says, and when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord, the same testimony that Mary Magdalene had given. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is not doubting Thomas. This is unbelieving Thomas. He does not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Even though there's the testimony of Mary Magdalene, even though there's the testimony of his 10 closest friends, the 10 disciples, he does not believe what they're telling him. So, let's look at what it says here. This is the evening on that day, the first day of the week. So on that very Sunday night, the disciples were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. There had been much excitement during the day. There was an empty tomb. The stone had been rolled away. There had been sightings of Jesus by Mary Magdalene and others. For the Jews, the body was gone, and what now? I mean, what are the Jews going to do? And so the disciples, their natural thought would be, well, maybe we're next, because they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what's happened to him. And so for fear of the Jews, that they might be next on the list, and they might be eliminated, it says they were behind closed doors. The doors were shut. It says that Jesus came and stood in their midst and showed them the physical evidence of his bodily resurrection. It's sometimes interesting to read all the theories about how Jesus got in the room, which most of them, all of them, are nonsense, including that he was hiding in the room and things like that. The truth of the matter is that he went into the room and he was there. That's all we need to know. I don't really care how he got there. He's able to go anywhere he wants to go, certainly in his resurrected body. But he stood in their midst and showed them the physical evidence of his bodily resurrection. And I emphasize that because there are some that say that Jesus was not raised bodily. That his body was not raised from the dead, that it was a spiritual appearance. Go at great lengths to miss the obvious. It says he showed them his hands and his side and the nail prints and the spear piercing in his side, and they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so they're now believing in his resurrection. Twice Jesus said to them, and I don't want you to miss this, peace be with you. First time he said when he first came into the room, and it's right after he said that for fear of the Jews, they were in a room shut off to the world. So first, for their current circumstance, for fear of the Jews, he says, I give my peace to you. Be at peace. It's my peace. Second, as he begins to talk about their future ministry, so he, in preparation for their future ministry, he says, my peace I give to you. And I think about the disciples in early part of Acts and all through Acts, and the great courage they had, the great peace they had about the message that they were giving. It's because they had the peace of God. Were they worrying about the Jews? No, they weren't worrying about the Jews at all. They were out and up front about what had happened and confronting the Jews about putting the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And even when put in prison and warned that they were not to teach, they said that they had to obey God rather than man. And so they truly had the peace of God. This is not just a greeting by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an extension of his peace to them, just like he extends his peace to us as well. And I think there's a sense, too, that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, brings us peace with God. And when we have peace with God, it gives us great courage because we have peace with God. We see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 4, Jesus commissioned them for service. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And we're going to see more of a focus on that when we get to John chapter 21. And when you get to the latter part of the chapters in the other Gospels, we see that he sends them out to the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the Gospels. Make disciples of every nation. And so he will be commissioning them in other ways as well. Number five, Jesus empowered them with the Spirit of God and divine authority. Now, these verses can be confusing to us. They're misinterpreted by some. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." And I know that the Catholic Church misinterprets that second part, giving authority to their leadership to forgive sins or not forgive sins. But I think that's a misinterpretation of that. Let's talk about the first part where he says Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Most commentators focus on the part that says that the Lord told them to wait in Jerusalem till they received the Holy Spirit. So they see this as a symbolic breathing on them and even giving them power for that time until the Spirit of God came. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament didn't indwell them like the New Testament. He came upon them. Remember David prayed one time, "Don't take your spirit from me." Now I think there was an abiding presence of the Spirit of God even in the Old Testament with Old Testament saints. I've talked to our pastor about that. And much of what happened in the Old Testament we see in the New Testament as well. But there's a slight difference in that the Spirit of God is going to come and permanently indwell believers in Acts chapter 2. So the other thing that is that we should see from this is when the Lord Jesus Christ breathes on them and says, "Receive the Spirit," in Ezekiel, that's a picture of God the Father, so it's a picture of Jesus being God, breathing the Spirit out to his people. And so this is another picture of Jesus claiming to be God, indirectly claiming to be God. Regarding the forgiving of sins and retaining the sins of others, we know from Mark 2, verse 7 and Daniel 9, 9, that only God can forgive sins. The leaders of the Jewish leaders knew that. Only God forgives sins. So we don't have the ability to do that. Based on the authority of Jesus Christ in his word, we can be dogmatic in declaring the truth of God regarding sin and the gospel and salvation. Let me read to you just a quote from John MacArthur. When people reject the saving message of the gospel, denying the person and work of Jesus Christ, the church has divine authority based on the revealed word of God to tell them that they will perish in hell unless they repent. Conversely, when people profess faith in Christ as their Savior and Lord, the church can affirm that profession, if it is genuine, with equal confidence. And that applies not to church leaders, but that applies to each one of us. That's our message. Our message is if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. We can have great confidence in that. And we can tell people without a doubt that if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemned to hell. You will spend eternity in hell. I'm reminded as I listen to our pastor, many, many times he has said, you'll remember this, that if you are not consistently walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's not evidence of righteousness, righteous living in your life, what does he say? Remember what he says? He says with authority, you are not in Christ. We have the authority of the Word of God. I can't look at your heart, you can't look at my heart. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the message that we have that we can be confident in. We have the authority of God to say that if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemned to eternal damnation. And if you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great, great confidence that we have. Number six, Thomas, who was absent, emphatically would not believe the witness of the disciples regarding having seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So let's address Thomas. And let's read verses 26 through 29. After 8 days, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas could say, "I have seen the Lord." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed." So Christ appears to Thomas, as well as the other disciples. It says 8 days later, the disciples again were behind closed doors. Now, I don't know if they're still in fear of the Jews. Maybe, certainly Thomas would be, because Thomas didn't believe in the resurrection. It says that Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he showed Thomas the physical evidence of his bodily resurrection. He showed him the nail prints in his hands. He showed him the spear piercing in his side. And so Thomas would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the third time, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." And I just want you to see that. We've already talked about that. But here's the disciples again. This is not a greeting. This is the Lord saying, "I'm extending my peace to you." They're still behind closed doors. And so he's giving them that encouragement. Number four, it says that Thomas believed and exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." This is Thomas expressing belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He now understands that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He now understands the other part of the gospel. Now, you know, I thought about this. Some of the commentators are talking about the disciples as unbelievers at this point. I don't know what the right answer to that is. They certainly have professed the Lord Jesus Christ, but now they're getting the whole picture. I'm sure they understood that they were sinners. I'm sure they understood their need for a sacrifice because they believed the Old Testament scriptures. But now we have the full picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross in their place, but also the resurrection so that they could have new life in Christ, so that they can have the righteousness of Christ. The next section is, you thought you wouldn't see this verse today, right? Here's Christ appears to all believers. And I say that because that's the purpose of this verse. Let's read it together, or you can quote it if you know it. John 20, 30 and 31. Say it with me. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, this is the theme verse of the book of John. That's why it was written. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you can have life in his name. The context of this verse is the sign of the resurrection. And I think we need to know that. We need to know that four times, including Mary Magdalene, he has showed the sign of his resurrection, the greatest sign, that he's been raised from the dead. He's also referring to many other signs that he performed, the raising of Lazarus and the turning of water to wine as the first miracle, first and last miracles, and then all the miracles in between. They all are to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing him we can have life in his name. So Christ appears to all believers through the disciples who were eyewitnesses. Now, why do we say this? Well, it says many other signs were performed in the presence of the disciples. These are the eyewitnesses. John is an eyewitness, but he doesn't just limit it to himself. He talks about the disciples, that they had witnessed these things. And they've been written, all these things have been written down so that we would believe. There's two things we can say about this. And I read that verse 29, the verse that comes right before this. It says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed." And I believe that this is a blessing to Thomas, but it's also a blessing to us. He's saying this to Thomas, but he's saying it to us as well. Blessed are you. Blessed are all of us who, even though we have not seen the risen Christ, even though we have not physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we believe the word of the eyewitnesses. We believe the word of John. We believe the word of Paul. We believe the word of the other disciples, of Peter, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and that we can have new life in Christ. That's where we are. We are not eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ physically. We are dependent upon the word of those eyewitnesses. And you need to think about those eyewitnesses, because for the things that they witnessed, the things that they saw, they didn't go behind closed doors after this. They opened the doors and went out to the world. They opened the world and gave their lives. Most of them were martyred for the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. This message that Jesus Christ died in their place and was raised for their justification. And, yeah, Tony? Right. And Tony is saying that over and over and again in the Bible we see miracles so that they would know that Jesus is the Christ and so that they would believe. Those miracles were seen by people. We don't see those miracles. We have to depend upon the eyewitness and the Spirit of God to reveal those things to us. And that's exactly what happens. He reveals to us the truth, and then we believe the truth. And he's saying, blessed are those who do not see, but we believe anyway, because the Spirit of God has opened our spiritual eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can truly say, as Mary had said, I have seen the Lord. As the disciples said, we have seen the Lord. That's our testimony. We have seen the Lord, but we've seen it through the eyes of Scripture. And as the Spirit of God has revealed it to us. There's also a warning. Mark 16:14, and I say this is also to the disciples and to us. Mark 16:14 says, "Afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen." You know, and that's the warning that goes for today as well. We have the full Scriptures. We don't have a Jefferson Bible. We have the full Scriptures. We have the whole story. And it is the story of eyewitnesses as they wrote down through the prompting of the Spirit of God and gave us the message of the gospel. We have the full message, and when we hear that, we are responsible to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a warning that he reproached them. He was upset with them because they didn't believe. He had taught them. He knew what was going to happen. And they didn't believe that. And he reproached them for that. And because they had not believed those who had seen him. They didn't believe Mary Magdalene. And they thought, and one other place that I read to you, they thought it was nonsense that the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And yet the truth of the matter is he was raised from the dead. And this is a severe warning to all of us. If there's anybody in this room that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a warning to you. You know the message. Many of you have known for a long time the message of the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our place and being raised from the dead. So the implications for us, I can't go without showing you this fish again. As we get to the end of the book of John, one of the things that I want you to remember is this picture, because it's a good reminder of the key verse in John. I know many of you have seen this before, but I'll just take you through it. John 31 says that you may be believing so that you may believe that Jesus, and that's Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. Those are all the things that are shown in there. And in the Greek, that's Jesus, Christos, Theos, Huios, and Soter. You take the first letter of each one of those, it spells out in Greek, fish. And so when you see that on a car, it ought to remind you of this verse. And it ought to remind you that you're depending upon the eyewitnesses that have told you about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, and who is our Savior. And that believing in Him, we have life in His name. It's just a good reminder. I think about it every time I see the fish. I think about the book of John. I think about this verse. That's extra for you today. By the way, if you want a copy of that, there's a copy online, right, Clark? I think there is. So there's a copy online. First lesson of John. There's a copy of that if you want it. So, all right, let's look at the implications for us as we close. Number one, we need to remember that the resurrection is central to the gospel message and crucial for our salvation. It's not just the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. I know you won't. Second, Jesus calls us to believe the message of those who have seen him after he had risen from the dead. That's the scriptures. And we're called to believe the scriptures based on the eyewitnesses that the Lord allowed to write the scriptures. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you that you have preserved your complete truth. Even in the face of even leaders of our country who would cut out the important parts of your truth, any part of your truth. Father, thank you that we have the complete scriptures. Thank you that you have preserved them for us so that we can know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we can have life in his name. Thank you for all the miracles. Thank you for the miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only dying, but also being raised from the dead. Thank you that we can have new life in Christ, that we can have life, eternal life, because we are in Christ. Father, thank you too that we have that great relation as being your children, being part of your family. What a privilege that is for each one of us. May we not neglect to be thankful for that. And Lord, I just praise your holy name for the great and awesome God that you are and for saving us. May we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.